Testament and what the Old Testament taught, and all the different encounters that people during the Old Testament times had with angels or angelic beings and so forth, which then gave them a certain perspective on angels as perhaps they relate to Jesus himself. In other words, one of the things that we were talking about with this is that angels, by definition, were what? What's the word angel mean? A messenger, okay? And so there were a lot of examples through the Old Testament time where God sent messengers, okay, to deliver his message to his people. And so then the issue becomes amongst these Hebrew Christians, well, where does Jesus fit into all of this? Is he just another messenger? Say, or is there something special about him? So the writer makes goes to great length to show that Jesus is not just another angel, but rather he is he's the Son of God. Okay, and so again, one of the things that we mentioned last week in all of this was that prior to the exile, the Israelites, for the most part, the experience they had with angels were basically unnamed figures that took different forms and so forth. But after the exile, post-exilic time, then we start seeing through Daniel the first time where angels started being named. We start, they have an identity, and we find two angels specifically who are named. Who were they? Gabriel and Michael, okay? And so then Jesus comes along, and he's got a name, and he's a messenger. And so is Jesus, is he different than the other angels? And so the writer, again, is going to great length to show that Jesus isn't just a messenger from God, an angel. He's a special messenger. He is indeed not just an angel, but he is the Son of God. What's one of the major differences between angels and Jesus? What now? Not only were the angels created, but and Jesus was not created, but Jesus created the angels, didn't he? Need to say. So the writer is going to go and wants his audience to understand the superior nature of Jesus to angels. So we see this contrast that he is making. We ended up last week, we were talking about the world view, okay? And the idea that we have a certain view or perspective, just like the Hebrew Christians did in the first century, we have a certain view or perspective on the world, the physical world that we live in, okay? But then the question that we really need to look deeply into ourselves is what about our other world view? Okay? And we were talking about the spiritual world, the spiritual realm that is around us and exists around us all the time, but yet it's a world that we cannot see with our physical eyes. And so what is our spiritual or other world view that we have in terms of specifically this morning and last week as we were talking about it, as it has to do with angels and spiritual beings. We talked about Ephesians chapter 6, where there we're told about spiritual warfare and the fact that our struggle or our fight is not against flesh and blood, so it's not a physical world fight, but rather what kind of a fight is it and who is the real enemy that Paul introduces or lets us know who the real enemy is there. Yeah, the principalities and the powers and the spiritual forces of evil where? He says in the heavenly realms, right? So it's not a physical fight, it's a spiritual fight. We can't see it, but it's going on all around us. We need to have that kind of a other world or spiritual world view. Okay? And the problem is, I think that too many Christians don't have that world view. Okay, they're living with this physical worldview that, you know, hey, yeah, I have faith in God, but the rest of everything I function and do about has to do with what I can see and taste and hear and touch and smell and so forth. we've got to have and be keenly aware of this other world view, or we're going to be missing a vitally important part of our relationship with God, okay, and the workings that are going on around us. I'm glad you came in, and finally, you sit down here on the front row so I can keep an eye on you. Uh-oh. I'm going to move way over here. All right, so last week as we finished up, I gave you a couple of texts to look at as homework. How many of you did your homework? Raise your hand. Okay, I got one person who did their homework. Oh, two people. All right. I know that devil that's in your house made you do that. Okay, so homework assignment. We're talking about angels and the work of angels today. What does the Bible indicate to us, if anything, about angels' work? And last week somebody mentioned the idea of guardian angels. What about them? What'd you find out? Those of you who did your homework. Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. Turn there in your Bible. Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. Who's got that? Go ahead, Ann. Okay. Guardian angels or no guardian angels? Don't worry. If you don't get this, you're not going to fail the class, okay? All right? This is one of those realms of opinion, all right, that some people look at this and say, absolutely, you know, we've all got these guardian angels that are walking beside us. And others say, yeah, no, but what does it say here? At least little ones, okay? Have angels that are looking over them, if I understand the statement correctly. All right, they've got angels that are looking over them. And you know, this is not, you know, to get into a debate as to, you know, the pros and cons of guardian angels and so forth, but it's to for us to be able to look at and understand that angels are doing something. Okay, they're active right now in the other world, and they're active in our world. We just can't see what they're doing. Or can we? Hang on to that for just a second. What about Hebrews 1 and verse 14? Yeah, you got it? Okay, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve who? Who is that talking about? Us. Okay, so aren't all angels ministering servants sent to do what? To serve us. Or if you prefer, we-ins. Okay? Us-ins. You know, they're sent to serve the saints. Guardian angels? Servant angels? Say, well, what are they doing? I don't know. Okay? I don't know how they're doing that. I don't know specifically what ways they are serving. I just know that the writer of Hebrews here says that's what they're doing. They are sent to serve us. Right? So it may very well be that, you know, when you need strength and you're facing struggles or temptation or, you know, whatever it is, we typically tend to think of God giving us that strength through the Holy Spirit, right? We've talked about that lots of times, but can he not give us what we need through his angels as ministering spirits in the same way? I mean, after all, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was in anguish as he prayed, who was it that came to him and ministered to him? So perhaps at the very least, if you are in anguish and you are earnestly praying about something, that perhaps an angel or several angels, I don't know. You know, I don't pretend to know how they do it. I just know who says they do it. That we have those spiritual beings that God sends to minister to us when that is going on. Okay, any other thoughts on that or comments? Okay. What about, you know, mention, okay, typically we'll say, well, we can't see those angels, guardian angels, and, you know, maybe you see pictures of, you know, guardian angels, a little child walking down the street, and, you know, there's an angel walking beside them. You ever seen any of those pictures? They were in my catechism books all the time, you know, growing up Catholic, you know, that's where they, you know, they have all these images of angels and so forth. And so we said, well, but they're spiritual beings, so we can't see them. But again, then I ask the question, but can we see them, or is it possible? All right, what about Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2? Somebody read that when you get to it, please. Hebrews 13, verse 2. Okay, entertained what? Okay, but they were entertaining strangers. In other words, someone they didn't know. And not only did they not know that person, but they didn't realize that that person was actually an angel. The writer here says that's happened, right? And certainly, again, we go back to the Old Testament experiences of the Israelite people, and they had many experiences where angels came and appeared as people, right? So we know that that's possible. Of course, we know all things are possible with God, right? If God wants to make an angel appear as a person, how difficult is that for him? No, not at all. Okay, if he wants to make it appear or to inhabit the body of a donkey, how difficult is that for God to do? Okay, just ask Balaam, right? If God wants the angels to appear in form of chariots and fire, how difficult is that for God to do? Not at all. He's done all of those things, right? So if God wants an angel to appear to someone in the form of a human being as a stranger that they are totally unaware of, that being an angel, how difficult would that be for God to do? Not at all. So, what's the message there? Be careful how you treat strangers, right? As you just now, would that be a case where we could see that angel with our physical eyes? We'd see that person, not realizing that it's an angel, but we would be able to see them. Okay? But again, it's just the idea here is for us to understand and become more aware of the activity of angels that's going on around us. So that we become more and more aware of, have this other world view, okay, or an understanding of the other world that exists simultaneously with this world that we live in, this physical world. Okay? And the interaction between those two. Alright? How many times have you joked around, you know, maybe when you were a kid you were told this, maybe you told your children this, when there's a thunderstorm out and you hear the thunder crash, what's that noise? Angels are bowling, right? Anybody ever heard that before? Oh, yeah. Angels are bowling up in heaven. That's when you hear that crash. And that ball hits the pins, and that's what that noise is. I was told that as a kid, and we told our kids that. And you know, it's a way to keep them from getting scared. I'm talking about when they were little kids. Keep them from getting scared of the thunder and so forth. All right? Yes, Mr.
I was told that the thunder. Yeah, I was too.
When it's raining and the sun is shining, the devil is beating his wife? I've never heard that one before.
Are you kidding?
I didn't even know the devil was married. Some old wife though, yeah. I'm married to him, right? that's a new one. I've never heard that one before. But we have these things, you know, that we put in place. But you know, here's another thing to consider and look at. Okay? Turn over to Luke chapter 15 and 10. Somebody read that verse for us. Luke 15 and verse 10.
Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents.
More joy over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons. Mm-hmm. So, it may be possible that when all that thunder is going on, that they're not really bowling up there, that what they're doing is they're having a party. Okay? Angels are having a party when someone repents and gives their life to Christ. Alright? There's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons. So when someone repents and gives their life to the Lord, they're celebrating up there. Okay? They're celebrating. Think about it this way. When those who have given their life to Christ already, you gave your life to Christ, it was a party in your behalf. In heaven. So, what do angels do? They guard. At least little children. They minister to us. Again, how they do that, I don't know. I don't pretend to know that. I just know the Bible says they do. And they love to celebrate. Whenever someone gives their life to Christ. So angels are active. They're active in and around us. In our lives and in our world, they are doing God's bidding. Okay? And we need to understand that. It's not, and I think that the idea, again, that some people have is that, well, yeah, there's a whole host of angels, and they're all just kind of sitting up there in heaven, and they're worshiping God, and they're waiting for the day to come so they can come back with him, Jesus, when he comes. But in the meantime, they're just kind of on a holding pattern. Floating around up there in heaven, or doing whatever angels do in heaven. Maybe they're taking a course in the basket weaving or something. I don't know. Again, do we have a good understanding, at the very least, that there is spiritual angelic activity that is going on in our lives and around us in our world today? Just because we can't see it doesn't mean it's not happening. Now, why is it so important for us, just as it was for the readers, the original audience, the first century Hebrew Christians, to have this kind of an understanding of angels? Well, I think it's because if we have a proper understanding of angels, and specifically of the place of angels, then that will help us to better appreciate the Jesus that the angels worship and serve. Because again, the writer's focus here is not about the angels, okay? It's about Jesus. But the effort appears to be one of making sure and clearing up any confusion as to who Jesus is in relationship to the angels. Are angels important? Yes. Are angels active?
Yes.
Are angels serving?
Yes.
But are angels equal to Jesus? No. You see? Or maybe a better way to put it is Jesus the same as angels? No. He is superior to angels. Okay? The writer says, as much superior to angels as what? The name he was given is superior to them. Okay? Look in, let's go to Hebrews chapter 1, and let's take a look at some specific things that the writer here says about Jesus and about the angels. Again, his effort is to make sure that they and us today have a proper understanding, okay, of who Jesus is and how much more superior he is than these angelic beings who are doing all of this stuff. Alright? But because of what they're doing, perhaps had led, and I think as we talked about last week, have led a lot of people even today to this idea of having easy faith where, yeah, I don't have a problem with angels. I like angels. They're really nice and so forth. But and that kind of gives me this false sense of security spiritually. But you know, hey, I like angels, and I don't really have to make a commitment to Jesus, because my spiritual life is all focused on angels and angelic beings and so forth. That's what's happening to a lot of folks today. As we talked about last week, the study of angels and the worship of angels and the interest in angels is at an all-time high. And unfortunately, a lot of people are putting Jesus over on the side, because if you follow Jesus, then there's a commitment and there's things you got to do and so forth. Follow angels, that's easy. Because angels are just here to take care of us. Okay? So what does the writer of Hebrews tell us? So we make sure we have the proper understanding. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4, as I mentioned a moment ago, what about his name? His name is superior. Okay? Not only is he superior, but his name is superior to that of the angels. What about verse 5? God never called any of the angels what?
The Son.
Okay? Never called them Son. They are referred to in the scriptures mostly as what? Servants. Okay? Now, someone might argue, well, wasn't Jesus a servant? Didn't he in fact call himself a suffering servant? Yes, he did. But does that make him the same as an angel?
No.
You understand what I'm trying to do is make sure you understand, but then why is it so important that the writer would spend so much time with this? Because the chances are really good that Hebrew Christians kind of got this confused. Who is this Jesus? Why is he so important? I mean, look at all that. Is he just another angel, isn't he? No. No, he's not just another angel. Verse 6. God called upon all of the angels to do what? To worship. Okay? Are angels supposed to be worshipped?
Verse 8 really brings
the angels. That's the next thing on my list here. Go ahead.
Because there he says, you're grown, oh God. So he makes a distinction, a big distinction that, you know, that Jesus is so much more than angels.
But of the angels, verse 7, what did he say?
He speaks of the angels, that he makes his angel spirits, and we serve in flames of fire.
Okay, but about who?
About the Son.
About his Son. So about which of the angels have the opportunity to sit on God's throne? One of them tried that, right? Satan tried that. He tried to overpower God. Okay? And what happened to him? Got booted out of heaven. Okay? Because that throne is reserved for God. It's not there for an angel to occupy. So the writer makes that clear. Okay? There's a huge difference between the angels and Jesus. Okay? What about verses 13 and 14?
We believe that the angel has ever said, sit at my right hand. Till I make your enemies your footstool. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?
Okay. So which of the angels did God ever say, here, sit down here, not only not on the throne of God, but even at my right hand? What is the significance of that designation, sitting at the right hand of God? Okay, I'm sorry?
That's Jesus.
Okay, all right.
I think it's made clear that Jesus is equal to God.
Okay,
you know,
absolutely.
He has the same power, personality, God.
Okay.
Uh-huh. And I think it tells us, you know, Jesus is God when the Canaan was God in
the
God. Okay. And I think that distinction is made right there.
Right there, absolutely. You think about kings and kingdoms. Okay, you got the king that's sitting on the throne, and then you have the king's right hand man, right? Someone sits at the right hand of the king. What is that all about? What is that designation? Who gets to sit at the right hand of the king? I mean, think about it this way. The kings, typically, you know, they got a lot of servants. They got a lot of people that are taking care of them, a lot of advisors, a lot of folks that are involved. It's not just the king sitting there doing everything, right? In fact, the king sits there and does basically not a whole lot of anything. Okay? But of all of the people that are serving under the king, only one gets to sit at the right hand, right? Okay. And what's so special about that person?
Somebody that you can totally trust to carry out whatever you want them.
Absolutely. Absolutely. That is the person who operates completely and totally under the authority of the king without the king's presence. Okay, remember the story of Joseph? Okay? When Joseph, after he interpreted the Pharaoh's dreams and so forth, where was Joseph elevated to? Yeah, he was second in all of Egypt only to who? Pharaoh. In other words, Joseph ran the kingdom. Okay? That's basically the position of the right-hand man. Okay? And the writer here in Hebrews says, no angel ever occupied that space. Right? Only the Son occupied that space. Chuck, can you hand up?
Just thinking this is a great study, but there is a great divide between us and yes, they were serving and we're serving, and we don't know mistake as to how much the angels know about us and how they will find out about us. But it goes back to Jesus. You know, we can't ask an angel to protect us. We go to Jesus. Jesus commands the angels how to serve us. He tells them everything. They are subservient to Jesus Christ and do his bid. We cannot command an angel.
Exactly.
And they can't relate to us because they've never been a human. And only Jesus Christ can relate to us. That's why he can. So it all goes back to Jesus. And then it's good. We can pray to Jesus. He'll take care of us. God and knowledge of each other, but we're working for the same purpose, the glory of God.
Well, you're exactly right. There's another aspect of this, though. Hang on to just for a minute. Another aspect of this is ought to make us all feel really, really great. Okay, hang with me for just a minute on that, all right? What Chuck's saying is exactly true. But let's talk about for just a minute, go to continue reading on down, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, where the writer here talks about the message. Okay? The message. There's a difference between even the message that the angels brought and the message that Jesus brings, right? Look at what he says. He starts out by saying, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation was first announced by who? By the Lord. Okay. So the angels gave messages, right? And when those messages were ignored, there was punishment. The writer's point here is, do you think that was bad? They got punished severely for what they did, ignoring the message of the angels. How much more severely do we deserve to be punished if we ignore the message from the very Son of God himself? Okay? Why? Because his message carries so much more weight. Right, and then there's an interesting, as you continue reading on, look at this narrative that the writer gives us here. Right, Jesus was temporarily made, put into a position where he was lower than the angels, right? Okay. He was lower than the angels. But then what happened? Do what? Yeah. So temporarily he became low in a position, lower than the angels. Now, what was that position? He became what? Yeah, like us. Like us, okay? So, what's that tell you about the position we're in? Okay? All right? So, the position we're in is lower than the angels, right?
Yeah.
Okay? Everybody with me so far? All right, Jesus, when he accomplished his mission, he saved us from our sins, he was exalted, right? Okay? Now, what about verses 11 and verse 16? Okay. We're right now, or we are lower physically, because we are physical beings, we have a form that is lower than the angels. And that's the form that Jesus took on. Okay? But even though we are lower than the angels in form, What position do we hold in relationship? We are, the writer says here, Jesus was not ashamed to call us what?
Brothers.
I don't know of anywhere, somebody can find this, you call, you let me know, and you know, but I don't know of anywhere in the scriptures that it indicates that any angels were ever referred to as family to God. How does that make you feel now?
My brother.
Huh? Brian?
Listen to all this morning. The thing that keeps coming to my head is what God loved for us. That he has for us. Every resource he has supports us and helps us. Every, from God himself sending his son down here, from Christ down on the cross to the angels on by our side, is to support him. And what is that? We talked about it earlier, the angels rejoice every time that a soul is saved. Mm-hmm. So every part of that has a mission. So realizing that God supports us in every way, we can't blame him for nothing, but he gives us everything. What's our mission? If he's willing to do that much work to support us, it's for a reason. It's the same reason as the angels, the same reason as Jesus Christ is to save souls. And we need to realize that we're here for a reason to save souls. The Lord is there supporting you every way possible.
Every way.
So we need to support him in every way possible to search out your soul.
And it speaks of, and what, I think what the writer at this part wants us to understand is that Jesus is superior to the angels, so much so that those amongst his creation, that is human creation, okay, that we become in a relationship with God as his children and brothers of Jesus. Angels are servants. They don't occupy the same place. How many of y'all have been watching Downton Abbey? Any of you? Oh, come on. Guys, don't be afraid to raise your hand. I've been watching it, okay? Kind of interesting. All right, it's, you know, the story about, you know, the English culture and so forth back during, you know, in the early century. Right after World War II, and but it's basically showing this separation of class. You got the servants, you know, who are there to take care of the aristocrats, you know, and all the stuff that's going on with that, and the different cultures of that. The servants are the angels. Okay? They're created by God to take care of him, and to take care of us, to minister to us. Okay. And again, you know, the focus that I want us to have here with this part of our study is to realize and say, look, you know, we become very aware, and we talk about all the time here, you know, the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit, and how we've got to recognize and allow God's Spirit to live and to dwell within us. And the Holy Spirit is working in us. And well, how does the Holy Spirit do that? I don't know. But my guess is that the angels are involved in a lot of that. Okay?
I'm sorry, Ray?
I like to think of the love that God has for us, that he made us come more than the angels. And he made us, he was willing to call us brothers because he loved us, and he didn't want anybody to be lost. He brought us in the Sunday. And we, I think, sometimes take for granted that what Jesus did, and I think sometimes we need to understand, because it's very important that we understand that it's all about the love that God had for us. And he said, Emmanuel, stand here. God with us. tell you, that's power. That's power. You made him. He allowed himself to be like us.
Yeah, and to me, I think not only that, but what shows that extended love is that when Jesus went back to the Father, what did he do? He left the Spirit, came to be with us as he promised.
Yeah.
But also these angels that are working along with the Spirit to minister to us. So he didn't just go back and say, okay, I told you what to do and I showed you how to do it. Now let's see if you can make it on your own. He gave us what we need in order to make it. See? Now here's one other thing here, the last minute here before we finish up class here. Verses 11 and 16, again, here's another important aspect of this you need to understand. Jesus, it says, came to save who? Came to save us, men. Right? Not angels. Okay? Which then begs the question, if angels sin, can they be saved? I suggest to you no. And I think the reason for that is because angels, when they were created to live and to exist in God's presence as they were created. They're already there. In his presence. When you rebel against that, what else is there left? You see? There's no turning back from that. Okay? We were created to live and to exist in this physical world. We've got spiritual presence with us, but not in his physical presence. Okay? We haven't experienced what it's like to be in the very presence of Almighty God, physically, in his throne room like the angels have. Okay? And that's why there is forgiveness and grace for us. And that's why Jesus came, not to save the angels, but to save food. Ray, I'm sorry. Finish this up here.
Yeah, I'm going to finish this up. I also like verse 17.
Okay.
Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brother, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest, and then attaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of people. I really like that particular verse because it tells us how he made himself like us. And then we just say, we're his brother.
Exactly.
And I like it.
And we're going to focus a little bit more on this, not on the angels, as we continue moving on. We're going to talk about the high priesthood some. Let me just kind of get you to be thinking about this. We're going to move ahead over to chapter 4, chapter 3 rather, and look at what the writer calls, what the writer of the study that we're doing calls curing ecclesiosclerosis.
Is it in Hebrew?
I'm sorry? Yeah, in Hebrews chapter 3. Ecclesiosclerosis, a hardening of the spiritual arteries.
Mm-hmm.
All right, that's what we're going to talk about next week.
Okay.